Turn in your Bibles to 1 John. We're working our way verse by verse through 1 John. And we're in chapter 2, and I want to just focus on verse 7 through 11. Now, I've entitled the message, Love, the Eternal Command That Is Always New. Just a week ago, many of you observed Valentine's Day or showed and expressed your love to your spouse or someone in your life. I talked with a man this morning who said he had repented from his 30-year conviction of not observing Valentine's Day. About 4 years ago, he changed his mind, or someone changed his mind for him. But it is good. This is what my thought is behind the whole Valentine's Day is. I haven't got this approved yet in my own household, but I think it would be better for us to delay celebrating Valentine's Day about 2 days. Let the world celebrate it on the 14th, but the greatest deals on flowers and candy comes on the 15th and the 16th. So if we would just delay a day or two, I'm thinking the same thing for every major holiday. If you would just celebrate 2 days late, you get significant deals. Any amens? Yeah? But what about love? Love, the eternal command. Follow along in your scripture as I read aloud. If you don't have a scripture or you don't own a Bible, I'll buy you one. If you don't have one at this moment, just sneak over to somebody who seems nice enough to let them, they'll share. 1 John chapter 2, starting in verse 7. Beloved, I am not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment, which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard. Verse 8. On the other hand, I am writing a new commandment to you, which is true in him and in you. Because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. The one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. What John has concluded here in the first chapter and a half of his epistle is that he's concluding what it means to have a real life in God. Not just a supposed life, not just a theological or a mental assent to some truths about God, but knowing that you know that you have real life in God. This real life in God is marked by a couple of things in chapter 1. If you were to review back over chapter 1, you'd see that there is a consciousness of sin and therefore a confession of that sin. Real life in God is one now who does not just say to themselves, I know God, and say to others, yeah, I know God, you know, but I don't sin. No, real life in God is one that knows that sin permeated his life. He has now been forgiven, but still struggles through life in living out that faith. And so he keeps a constant confession, an open lines of communication with his father. A real child knows his father and wants to confess those things before him. Not to make God aware of them, God is fully aware of our sin, but to make sure that the fellowship and the relationship is pure and right. So you have the consciousness and confession of sin in chapter 1, but in chapter 2, as he begins in the first 6 verses, he talks about growing in this faith, this life that we have, in order to take on a likeness and character of Jesus Christ. And that likeness and character is not through our mental capacity alone, it is through our obedience, through how we live. Are we obeying? Are we keeping the commandments? Not that we are legalistic in that we have to keep the top 10 commandments, therefore we're justified. No, we are justified in Jesus Christ alone. But in that justification, he transforms us in order that we would fulfill the law by our lives out of thankfulness and gratitude. So today we will look at another emphasis that marks the real life of a real Christian in a real God. It's the theme of the entire letter, in my opinion. It's that characteristic of love for other Christians. A love for the body. If God has transformed you to give you the capacity or the ability to love Him, He is also going to give you the capacity and the ability to love those around you within the body of Christ. Brothers and sisters. Now, if you grew up with any brothers and sisters in your family, you know that you might love them, but sometimes it's difficult to get along with them. It's just natural. Part of it's because of their immaturity, as you already know. Most of it's because of your immaturity, which that's a hard pill to swallow. But in this love, we do this in the same thing in the body of Christ. As John writes this, you know, he's writing into a fellowship that was a circular letter, but writing to a fellowship that was full of Jews and Gentiles. Those of different, even continents at times, coming in together, how are they going to naturally love each other? It would be the manifestation to the world that there is truly a God and they are truly disciples of Him. There's nothing naturally that would draw these people together, you know, on the human side. Financial status or ethnic background or just any position they might have in society. No, they can draw together because of the cross of Christ and the love that permeates through that. So I'm going to give you three things today that I see in this text, verse 7 through 11, that really communicate this love that is the eternal command, but it's always new. He uses this term here, new and old. You'll see it in verse 7 and verse 8. You notice I'm not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment. So comparing new and old. And then he says, and this old commandment has been from the beginning. And then the old commandment is the word which you have heard, verse 8. And on the other hand, I'm writing a new commandment. Well, is it a new commandment or is it an old commandment? It's both. It's an eternal command that's always been written and always been said. You know, when Jesus was speaking this Sermon on the Mount, or not the Sermon on the Mount, it was another time in Scripture, they asked Him about what the greatest commandments are, and He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Okay, take that right from Exodus. And then He says, the second commandment is this. Everybody say it real loud. Yeah, let it consume you. Love your neighbors yourself. He gets that. It's, of course, His word, but it comes from Leviticus. It's an old commandment. I mean, this is centuries old. Love your neighbor as yourself. It's not something new. It's not like the Old Testament said, love God, and the New Testament says, now love somebody else. No, it's always been. It's the eternal commandment. But it is new. Well, in what way is it new? You know, the word new can be used in different ways. There is new as in brand new, something, you know, just brand new, like a brand new baby, all right? But then there's a newness that is a freshness, a renewed effort. Let's see if I can give you an illustration. How many of you have ever had a brand new car? I've had one. We totaled it about a year after that, all right? And I was glad, actually, not at the time, but I was glad when they paid off that note and I said, you know what, it's better not to have a note on a car. Go buy it from Craigslist. It's much better. All right. So, there's a new thing. How many of you have ever had a new car that's new to you, but it's not a new car? It's like, we got a new car. All right. Why? It's like a 1935 something, you know? It's old, but it's new to you. How many of you, when you first got married, you said, I got a new husband? How many of you have been married for a while, and your husband goes away or something, God just does something to him, and he all of a sudden comes back, and you're like, I got a new husband. Different. They're different. There's a freshness. There's a new awareness of who they are in God. You see the difference. This commandment to love one another is an old commandment, but to them it is a fresh new realization of who God is in their lives. It's brand new. Now, how many of you would like a new man in your life? A new woman in your life? How many of you would like to be new? His mercies are new every morning. Great is His faithfulness. It never gets old to me. I'm thankful that God gives me new mercies today. I need them. I'll need them tomorrow. I'm already stacking up my opportunity to get new mercy. I need it, Lord. I need Your grace. Same thing we should express to others. So there's this newness that is a fresh in quality. New people, a new love, a new revelation of it, manifestation of it in your life. And so John speaks of these commandments that we talked about in verse 1 through 6 and obeying His commands, but it's being made new. So number one is this, love is new in emphasis. this love is new in emphasis. Chapter 2, verse 7. It's an old commandment, but it's been made new, fresh, new emphasis in your life and in the world. It says that we have a command, and we have had, past tense, and we have heard, past tense. Have had. We have had this old command. Now, I said it was in Leviticus. All right. So there's the command has been around since Leviticus, Old Testament. It's an old command. It's an eternal command. But to them, we have had it. How long has John possessed this command? How long has the church that he is writing to possess this? They've only been made aware of it since the beginning of their Christian life. I think he's emphasizing here, it's not just an eternal command, it's an old command, but it's been made new. We have heard it since the beginning. The beginning, when you came into the Christian faith, love was the eternal message given to you. Beginning. You didn't start your faith by law. You started your faith by love. Since you have had it from the beginning of your Christian life. And you have continued to hear it from the teaching of the Word. These two evidences, you know, that which is from the beginning, the command which you have heard, the command is continuing to be taught, this love. Summary of the law was to love God and love your neighbor. And to love your neighbor, in the New Testament, over 12 times it says to love one another. Something that is commanded. Now we know we're to love God, but loving others is difficult. Because they're not as gracious or kind or patient as God is. And neither are we. But it does not, you know, we should not neglect the command to love one another. In Romans chapter 13, verse 8, it says, owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. Speaking about the law versus love, what should we do? Fulfill the law, or should we love? Yes. Judaism and Pharisees and Sadducees, they were so sad, you see, wanted to fulfill the law, but they were lacking love. And Jesus here, giving this eternal command to love God and love your neighbors, and John picks up on that same theme, he says, this old commandment which has been made new in you, you will fulfill the law, if you'd learn to love like God does. If you were to be permeated with His love. Paul writes that in Romans chapter 13, verse 8. Well, it goes on, it says, verse 9, for this you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. Those are good things. Those are loving commands. And there is, if there's any other commandment, it's all summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That really does define it, doesn't it? Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. That was Paul's perspective, and he learned it from Jesus. See, the fulfillment of the law is by love. What motivates you to do what you do? Is it in order to fulfill a certain objective standard, or is it to be driven by a love that will automatically meet that objective standard? How many of you are parents or have been a parent at least once? You're a parent for always is what I'm learning. You know, my children are still in my home, but I've heard even when you're, you know, 75 years old, you still have children and you still need to be involved in their lives and give direction at times. How many of you in this matter of law versus love, do you know, our society specifically, our society is very, very sensitive to children and their needs. I mean, you can't spank your children in public, you go to jail. You can't speak your children in private. They call, you know, defects. All right? Not really, but that could happen. We're very sensitive to the neglect and abuse of children. And in some respects, that is good. I think sometimes we take it overboard, and we let children go wild, and they don't have any discipline. But step back for a second and say, do you obey the law so that your children are okay, or do you love your children, and therefore you end up obeying the law? Take the thought a little further. To neglect children, to abandon children, to not feed your children is breaking the law. Remember, it wasn't too long ago, a couple years ago, I remember on the news, one of the it was a judge here in the Atlanta area. Late at night, a friend called her, had just flown in from the airport and had to go pick her up. Well, it was like 11:30 at night. This judge has a 4-year-old daughter, and she's like, well, do I wake up the baby? And I'll just leave the baby at home by herself. I'll run down. It'll take me 30 minutes to go get my friend at the airport, and I'll come right back. Well, what happens? She gets down to the airport. The 4-year-old wakes up. Mama's not home. She takes off down the street. Y'all remember this on the news? The 4-year-old gets up, goes out of the house, and just starts walking down the street. 11:30 at night in downtown Atlanta somewhere. Well, the cops pick her up. See this little 4-year-old, and they take her in, and they do all this background check and all that, and all they get a call from Mama when she gets home. I've lost my daughter. I don't know what happened. Then I said, oh, well, we've got her. There was no adults at home. Where were you? Oh, she neglected. She got in a lot of trouble for that. Neglecting a 4-year-old at home, leaving her, abandoning her at home by herself. How awful is that? All right, so we don't like that. All right, so how many of you, though, in your parenting, fulfilling law or love, how many of you men get up and say, you know what, I better go to work today and make some money in order for our family to have food to feed the children, because if I don't, I'll go to jail? How many of you are motivated every morning to go to work so you won't go to jail? How many moms go, well, I better get in there and make some food for my children, otherwise the cops may show up and arrest me for not feeding my children? Anybody motivated by law here to love your children? No. You're motivated by love. But see, love fulfills the law. When you love people, you do the things that naturally are demonstrating the law. But the law demonstrated that they had no love. All right, so you've got this illustration here. He's talking about this new commandment that's really an old commandment, and that is expressed and it gives evidence that you are in the faith. God established the law. The law itself is an expression of the love of God for man. And we can know we have real life when this commandment begins to take on a new emphasis in our lives. A couple of places in Scripture that gives evidence to the love of God in our lives. Romans 5:5, it says, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Paul was convinced, and by the Holy Spirit says, that the love of God has been poured out into our hearts. The very thing that was not in our lives. If you read Romans chapter 1, 2, 3, and 4, you realize you have nothing in you that wants to love God or love your neighbors. Your sinfulness, you're sinful, you're wicked, you are selfish. But how do you know you've come from dead faith to a real faith? Because the love of God has been poured out into your hearts, and it cannot be contained. I shared this illustration this morning in Sunday school, just thinking about, is your life like the Jordan River or like the Dead Sea? Now, geographically, you have the Sea of Galilee on top, you know, northern Israel there. And then the Sea of Galilee then flows down the Jordan River. That's a great name for a river, I think. All right. Then you get the Dead Sea at the bottom. All right. So you got this flowing down. Imagine the Sea of Galilee is where life began. And that's Jesus Christ pouring His life into you. But are you the Jordan River where His life and love is flowing through you? Or are you like the Dead Sea? It just gets to you. And you know what why do they call it the Dead Sea? Because the water stops flowing. Nothing's moving. Very high salt content, and everything dies because it never went through. It just bottled up, and that's it. It's not going anywhere else. Is the love of God flowing through you, or has it just been given to you, and you're saying, that's it, it's not going anywhere, I'm just going to stay like this? You know what it smells like around the Dead Sea? I've never been there, but I can just imagine, I've had friends go there, it stinks. Christian people who take the love of God but not let it flow through them, say it with me, they stink. It's an old commandment that's been made new and fresh. To love those in the body of Christ. And it's not the law that we have to do this, it's the love that makes it evident in our life because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts. That's what shows that you are a part of the real faith in the real life that God gives. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 9 is another verse that you ought to consider. Now, as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. You don't need someone to teach you or tell you to do these things, though God does give you teachers and influencers to help you along in that process. But ultimately, if you're a believer, if you're part of the brethren, you will love one another because the love of God is in you, and you sense the desire to do it. Later in the book of 1 John, chapter 3, verse 14. Look over at chapter 3, verse 14. We'll be there in a couple of weeks. We know that we have passed out of death into life. What does it say in your translation? Because we love the brethren. We love the brothers. How do we know that we're no longer dead to Christ and we're not really saved versus we are in the body of Christ and we are saved? How do we know? Oh, because we pray a prayer. No, because I've been baptized. No, because I have some certificate that says I've got it. No, because I've been to seminary. That's how you know? How do you know you've gone from death to life? It's interactive. You love one another. So you look in the mirror every morning. You realize, Paul tells you in 2 Corinthians, to test yourself to see if you're in the faith. And John gives you one of the tests. Do I love the church of God? Do I love the people that God is bringing to Himself? Do I have a genuine affection? Not do I agree with everything that they do, but do I have a genuine love and a heart for the people of God? If you don't, you fail the test. It ought to be a warning to you. If you cannot love the people of God, maybe you don't have the real God. So repent and draw close to Him. And let Him pour His Spirit within your heart so that you may love the brethren. Then you go back to chapter 1 of 1 John. And it says, confess your sins one to another. Or not confess your sins one to another. It just says, confess your sins to God. And He'll be faithful and just to forgive your sins. Then you go back to obeying by loving. John fills his epistle here with the love that you ought to have for the brethren. Next week we'll deal with what happens with those who don't love the brethren and they leave the body, they leave the Christian church. But this week, let's just focus on this new emphasis that he gives us. Maybe I could say it this way. An absence of love is the equivalent of an absence of eternal life. I think that's what John says here. If you have no love for the brethren, you have no eternal life in God. Here's the second thing then. If verse 7 is the love is new in emphasis, number 2 is this. Verse 8, love is new in example. Love is new in example. It says, on the other hand, I am writing a new commandment to you, which is true in Him. Let's just stop there. Which is true in Him. This new commandment, this new emphasis, this new freshness of love, which is the eternal Old Testament command, is true in Him. Talking about Jesus Christ. Keep your finger here and flip back to Isaiah. I spent a lot of time in Isaiah over the last couple of days at the conference that I was attending, which was phenomenal, by the way. This pastor who came out, David Miller, never heard of him, but he's about, I'd say, about 65, 70 years old, comes out in a wheelchair. They had to remove the pulpit for him. At some point, he must have had a stroke. He had no mobility in his body, but his mouth. And as he sits there, has no Bible in his hand because he can't hold it. And he quotes Isaiah 53, word by word, verse by verse. And then he takes us systematically through 6 major themes of substitutionary atonement and satisfaction. And it was amazing. You're sitting there and I'm looking at the verses and he says, now look back up to verse 9. It's about the second part there. Now look back down at verse 12. And you'll see this here, about the 5th word that it's in your translation. You know, and he would just go through it. And his mind was so sharp. He had meditated and marinated in this scripture so much that he knew it. Later in the conference, he said that you ought to persevere in the scripture until it changes your heart. This man had been doing that. I thought, Lord, give me a mind and a heart for your word like that, so that I wouldn't necessarily have to have the pages of Scripture in my hand, as long as these pages are on my heart and in my mind. So he goes through the suffering servant passage. But as I was sitting there and listening to the message, I think it was yesterday morning, that hearing him talking about that, I thought, that shows the evidence that's true in him. This new commandment of love has been made evidence in him. John got to see it. John, 1 John chapter 1, he said, that which we have seen, which we have heard, which we have touched, you know, it's been a part of my experience. You haven't seen it, but I saw it. I guarantee you, what he saw was what was prophesied in Isaiah 53. Look at how Jesus showed the example of love. Look at chapter 53, verse 4. Surely our griefs he bore, he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he, being Christ, was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities, our sin. The chastising for our well-being fell upon him. And by his scourging, we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. Verse 7, he was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth, you know, for his own defense. And like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off at the land of the living for the transgression of my people, to whom the stroke was due, his grave was assigned with the wicked men. Yet he was with a rich man in his death, that he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. You could read the whole chapter. Is there any greater illustration, example of love than that which Jesus gave to sinners who stricken him not, who set him aside, who saw what he was doing for them, who had been prophesied from generations past, and he did this for them? They didn't care. And we still have a whole world of people who do not care. Jesus loves you. He died for you. They go, so what? This love as an example was demonstrated. God had shown his love throughout history to the people, but it was no better represented than when Jesus Christ came in fullness. He was fully God and in flesh as fully man. This new commandment, this fresh emphasis was true in him. Because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. I mean, Jesus loved the disciples. Jesus showed love to the crowds. He showed love to the crippled and the lame, the woman at the well whom he was not supposed to speak to because she was a Samaritan. He showed love to the demonic-filled man. He demonstrated his love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And John, knowing that type of theme, wrote in his gospel, John 15:13, greater love has no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. Those who would be related to him, adopted into the family of God. He laid down his life for them. Is there any greater example of love than that? And then he says, John wants you to know that that great love, through that great life, look at verse 8 again with me, on the other hand, I am writing a new commandment to you, which is true in him and in... Say it again. This same love that was demonstrated through the life of Christ now has been poured out into you by the Holy Spirit. And it says, it is in you. It's not just possible. It's not just if you go to enough classes, if you attend a small group, maybe if you just listen to some good teachers. No, this same love that was demonstrated through Christ is in you. And you are now to be the example to the world for that same love. The same Holy Spirit that lived in the saints of old is the same Holy Spirit that lives in us. The same love that was demonstrated by Jesus Christ is the same love that is in us. Anybody saved here that has the Holy Spirit of God? And have you ever seen the fruit of the Spirit flesh itself out of you? As difficult as it has been to try to work through you, and you're trying to suppress that at times. I don't want to be joyful. I don't want to be kind here. But God in His grace is to continuing to sanctify you and to work His way out, because love is in you. There's not even an amen in the room. You're sitting there going, yeah, I know. Does anybody else know that love is in you? Is the people out in the world who don't see and hear and touch Jesus because they weren't around in the first century, do they see the evidence and the example of love that lives in you? For the world will know you're His disciples if you love one another. Amy Carmichael wrote this. If you're familiar with her writings, I would recommend them to you. She wrote this little, I don't know if you call it a poem or just some thoughts, called If. Listen to what Amy Carmichael says. If I belittle those whom I am called to serve, talk of their weak points in contrast perhaps to with what I think are my strong points, if I adopt a superior attitude, forgetting who made thee to differ, and what hast thou that thou hast not received? What are you that you haven't received? Then I know nothing of Calvary love. If I take offense easily, if I am content to continue in a cool unfriendliness, though friendship be possible, then I know nothing of Calvary love. If I feel bitterly towards those who condemn me, as if it seems to me unjustly, forgetting that they knew me as I know myself, forgetting that if they knew me as I know myself, they would condemn me much more. Then I know nothing of Calvary love. The love of God is true in your hearts. It will be made manifest, evident, that the same love, this new commandment, which is an old commandment of love, which Jesus Christ demonstrated on the cross, the same love is in you. And it must be made manifest, evident. Because the darkness is passing away. The hatred, the selfishness, the sin. And the light, which is Jesus Christ, is already shining. And we are being made in His image. Here's the third thing I see in this text. Verses 9 through 11 is this. Love is new in experience. Love is new in experience. It's not only new in emphasis, a freshness. It's not only new in example. They saw it in Jesus Christ, and now you are the example for our world of love. Love is new in experience. Look at verses 9 through 11. The one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness, and walks in darkness, and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded him. I've said it once, I've said it 1,000 times, if it is impossible to be in love with God and not in love with His church. Love is not merely a concept or a theological interpretation, but love is a real expression of real faith in a real God who has given you a real life. A couple of things you can see in this passage is that love is experienced by eliminating some things. Love is experienced by eliminating lies. The hatred expressed in lies. What does he say in verse 9? The one who says he is in the light yet hates his brother. He's a liar, and we've already gone through the various texts in chapter 1 and chapter 2. That expressed that the person's a liar. He says one thing and does another. No, a true believer doesn't lie about his position. He repents and confesses and wants his life right with God. And then what he communicates is not lies. He communicates truth. Because the truth dwells within him. And so when you talk with people, this is where it comes down to when you're loving people. Do you love people by lying to them? You love them by telling the truth. When Jesus spoke, He spoke truth, but He also spoke truth in grace. Sometimes we can have truth and destroy people. When you're a hammer, the whole world's a nail. And that's what some people say. I'm solid like the truth, and so they're going around just nailing everybody. Is that you and your love? Is that how Jesus expressed love to people? No. Now, was Jesus ever direct to people? What did he tell the woman caught in adultery? Go and sin no more. He confronted people. What did he say to Peter in Matthew chapter 16 when Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God? What did Jesus say to him? That's right, we're going to call you Peter. You know, not just Saul, we're going to call you Peter. For that kind of truth, the rock is what the church is going to be built on. Unless you're a Catholic, you think Peter is the foundation of the church, and he's not. Let me just say that. So he says that, but then just a few verses away, Peter says that he's not going to go to the cross. He's not going to die. And what did Jesus say to him then? Get behind me, Satan. What, you just called me a rock and now you call me Satan? Jesus was willing to share the truth. He shared it with love. And he never gave up on Peter. Peter's the one who denied him three times. And then John captures the story because John's a lover. John's a lover. When he writes, he loves the truths about God, and he shares these loving stories. He gives us an insight. None of the other disciples gave us the insight that we have on Peter at the end of his life. John chapter 21. After the resurrection, Peter's gone back to his old ways of fishing, not quite sure if he's going to be able to be used in the kingdom. And John captures the story that Peter comes back, sees Jesus, and then Jesus tells him three things. He asks him three questions in a couple of different ways. Do you love me? Sure, Jesus, you know I love you. Then he says, feed my sheep. Then he says, Jesus says again, but do you love me? Yeah, I love you. Then tend to my flock. And he asked him one more time, but I think in the Greek you'd be able to see this, and I think it's the proper translation. It's saying, but do you... And it still says love in our English translations, but in the Greek, it's a lesser version of love. It's like, do you even like me? And at that, his head went down. Peter didn't say very much. And he tells him to feed the sheep again. What is Peter to feed the sheep with? The sheep of God. Truth. Love. The very thing that Jesus was willing to go to the person who denied him to bring him back to the faith, to show him love. Give him the truth. Do it like I do it. I have given you my love. The truth. With love and grace. That's the first thing. You eliminate this love experience by eliminating lies. You give him the truth. The second thing is the hatred expressed in stumbling blocks. He uses this term in verse 10. There's a light, no cause for stumbling in him. Those who love their brothers are not stumbling blocks. One who hates his brothers in the darkness and walks in darkness does not know where he's even going because the darkness has blinded him. In the Christian life, when God is bringing Jews and Gentiles together and various ages and various groups of people, and we bring them into the faith, sometimes we can become stumbling blocks to each other because we don't love each other enough. We're expecting others to become like us, when really they just need to become like Jesus. In Romans chapter 14, you can read all about the various difficulties in the body. But Paul expresses, for if because of food your brother is hurt, you're no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ has died. Don't put up stumbling blocks of fellowship that you have to do this in order to be received into our friendship, when Christ didn't put that barrier up for a relationship. Allow people to grow. There's a difference between not being in the body and those who are still immature and still growing. And there are times we get those mixed up. But do you love people enough to not put up hurdles of friendship or genuine concern for them? None of us are perfected in our flesh. I liken it to the story of Jesus when he healed the blind man. A couple of different times he healed blind men, but one particular is when he spit on the ground and he put mud on the man's eyes. And then he washed it off, and the guy looks out, and what does he see? Men looking like trees. They look a little odd. His sight was now given, but it wasn't yet clear. Then Jesus does it again, and all of a sudden he sees a whole new world. In many ways, I think you and I are like the man after the first sight. God has given us sight, but we don't see it all clearly. We see through a glass dimly, Paul says. That we look around and we think we see pretty clear, and all we see is a bunch of people still looking like trees. You need to do some things different. But in reality, you know, if they look at you, maybe you still look like a tree too. We're like blind men still walking around and we can't see clearly. The man who is truly blind is walking around and bumping, and he is a major stumbling block. But if we've been given some sight, have we removed ourselves as being stumbling blocks? A blind man was walking through town in the middle of the night with a flashlight. Someone asked him, "Why do you have a flashlight? It will do you no good." Right? Can a blind man be benefited by a flashlight? No. He says, "I don't carry the flashlight for myself. I carry it for others so they won't trip over me." And I think Christians need to remember that we don't have our full sight that we will one day have. But we have the light of God we walk into. And as long as He is shining brightly around us, though we don't walk perfectly yet, they'll see that Jesus is our light. And they won't have to trip over us. The dead man is a stumbling block. His eyes have been blinded. People have real life recognize that they no longer need to be a stumbling block, so they need to love. You know, it's easy to talk about love, but it's another thing to practice it. But love is not mere talk, it is action. Matthew 5, when Jesus speaks, "You have heard that is in the ancients told you, you shall not murder. Whoever commits murder shall be liable in court. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And whoever says to his brother, 'You good for nothing,' shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. Therefore," verse 23 says in Matthew 5, "therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar, and there you remember that there is a brother who has something against you, leave your offering. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering." The truth of that passage is that if you've got a difficulty between you and a brother, your worship will be affected. Love your brothers. Love your sisters in Christ. Now, there's many more exciting things in the rest of John's letter, this epistle here. And if we fail to understand this obedience at the beginning of chapter 2, and this love here in this section, the rest of the letter will be darkness to us. If we don't get this obedience and love in our understanding and our practice, we will struggle to understand the rest and apply the rest of this letter. The best thing we can do right now is to search our hearts and see if there is anything that we're holding against a brother or a sister in Christ. Or if there is somebody holding something against us. The truth of the Scripture is, as far as it is with you, live at peace with all men. You cannot control how other people respond to you, but you can know how you can respond. The life that is real is an honest life. And it's a life of doing, not merely saying. It is a life of active love in Christ, not merely a theological assent to certain truths. A real life in real faith in a real God is one of forgiveness, kindness, patience, and love. But it is also a life of joy and peace and victory. The real life is the one that is known as a love life, because Christians are known by the love that's reflected through the body. Close with this last verse in Colossians. Read my passage the other day and saw this in Colossians. I just wanted to bring it out into your truth today. Colossians chapter 3, verse 4. It says, "When Christ, who is our life." See, we were bought at a price. Our life is not our own. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. John wants us to know that we have eternal life. And that is made manifest when this life, which is Christ, is our life, is manifested in love for each other. Let's do that. Let's pray. Let's confess. Let's connect with God. And if we know that there's something between us and another, let's go and correct that. Reconcile that relationship so that our own worship to Him will not be hindered.